Today we look at an important lesson regarding how our morality affects our converting the lost. What difference does it make if a Christian lives a moral life or not? Many in the world first observe and react to our moral example before they seriously read the Word of God. And that's what we always should keep in mind as Christians, that our influence is on the line when it comes to the moral life that we're living. Not only our influence, but even the salvation of our soul is on the line as well. We often complain it's so hard to reach the lost because the world is so immoral today, and that certainly is true. There's much sin in the world, and we have gone so far as to proclaim marriage as a relationship for even homosexual couples, which God condemns, even homosexuality on whatever level it may be. More specifically, we may be puzzled why our spouse, our children, or other family members or neighbors cannot be reached by the gospel. It is undeniable that the world, generally speaking, is immoral today. It is sinful, falling away from God. It is undeniable that the world in the first century, when Jesus and the apostles lived on the earth, that world was immoral, as well as what we see in the world today. In the Roman Empire and beyond, you had immorality spread far and wide. The real problem is some local churches have tolerated immoral behavior. They have lowered standards, and they have lowered teaching to accommodate Christians who are living immorally. And so the standards of the local churches have sunk to a standard of below what God requires, and the teachings have done so as well. We must awaken and live right according to the Word so that some in this lost world may one day be influenced to turn and be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 and 34, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So we find that if we go along with the immorality of the world, then we will become like what we used to be again, going back to old sinful thinking and habits. And that's something we don't want to do. And so we must not be dragged back, but we must stand apart and serve God and follow those things that God has revealed in His Word. The positive effect of our moral lives upon the lost will have an impact on their reception of the gospel. Although we live in a wicked world, we must not live in a vacuum. We don't live separate and apart from the world. We try to stand morally apart from the world, but we still live in the world with many who are still in wickedness that we have hopefully have left to serve God. We must be a positive moral influence in the world, so that people may see God's Word being applied, whether they have ever opened their Bibles or not. When we compromise on morality, our example is weakened and of no use to influence the world to be saved. In fact, They will blaspheme the word of God because of our moral laxity rather than obeying the word of God. It was our Lord Jesus who said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And notice that we are to let our good works be known, not so that we might be glorified and we might be exalted, but we are to let our good works be known as a part of living for God, so that God may be glorified by the life that we live, different than the darkness from which we have come, to be brought into the kingdom of God by the grace of God through faith. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9 through 12, "But you are a chosen race," that is, a spiritual race related to God through Jesus, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. So we are to live excellently before the world. So that we might be saved. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me check again to see if I got those verses. And we did. So we are to live according to the excellency of the gospel because we're children of light rather than children of darkness. We are Christians related to God through Christ, so that others who may be criticizing and persecuting us because they hate God and hate the Christian life may one day be brought to shame for their behavior and may turn to God and desire to glorify and honor the God whom we serve through their obedience to Him, to the gospel of His grace. When living immorally, though, we lose our influence to save the lost and even restore erring Christians who have fallen back into sin. It was the church in Corinth that had dropped its moral standards so low that they were accepting a brother in Christ who had become a Christian, was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. They were accepting him even though he had relations with his father's wife and had not repented of such a grievous sin, a sin that even the evil Corinthian community would have frowned on and rejected in many ways. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, "It is actually reported that there is immorality, and this word basically is referring to his sexual sins with his father's wife. There is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Not repenting of that sin, he did not turn to God. But the Corinthian church was not helping him turn to God because they continued in pride of having him as a member of the body of Christ there. You have become arrogant, Paul said. Some translations may say puffed up. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst, that he might be brought to repentance. They had such a blunted moral conscience that they did not do anything except be proud of this individual. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Sin will spread through the congregation, so I have decided to turn such a one over to Satan. What did he mean by turning such a sinning brother who had not repented of his sin over to Satan? In verse 9, Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, those who were committing fornication without repenting. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So they were to break association with those individuals who were committing sin without repenting, not even for a period of time to eat with those individuals, that they might call them to repentance and keep them in prayer, hoping and praying that they might turn back to the Lord Jesus and repent of their sins. And when they began to do that here at Corinth, we don't have time to read it, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, He did repent of their sins. When the church repented of its sins and began to humble themselves before God and love this brother who was continuing to sin that he might be brought back to God, then he was. And he turned back and repented of that grievous sin that was openly done and openly proud of. Regarding some examples of immoral behavior that is generally sinfully immoral, not just sexual sins, accepted by some local churches of Christ today, and it is sad to say, it is sad to report, we find adulterous marriages where people have divorced their mates, their spouses, for some other reason than the fornication of those spouses, and they've married other people when they did not have a right to marry in God's sight, or they have been divorced by their spouses for some other reason than fornication and have been convinced that they have a right to marry, which God says they do not. Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32, Luke 16 and verse 18, among many other passages. But they accept those in these marriages that God calls adultery, even though legally that we can be involved in them, but God condemns them. Social drinking of alcohol, as well as maybe drugs like recreational use of marijuana. There are many that accept, especially the social drinking of alcohol, or the what they call moderate drinking of alcohol, when the Word of God condemns strong drink in both the Old and New Testament and all forms and stages of drunkenness. Immodest apparel, where especially among women, but also men, where the nakedness of our bodies is displayed before others, so that they are tempted to lust. Fellowship with those who teach error. Those who teach these immoral things are brought into congregations that claim to stand for the truth, but they share with those who teach error, even financially. Fellowship with members who persist in public sin, just like the Corinthians, those who continue in these public sins instead of being withdrawn from socially, are continued to be accepted as faithful members. Whether there is any private and public teaching done related to them, there is nothing done regarding their situation, and so they continue in their immoral behavior. These things ought not to be. This is not the way that God intended us to follow. It is lowering our moral example so that not even the lost are being saved, but also erring Christians are not being restored back to God, and those who should restore them are going to be lost as well if we do not repent of that attitude. Some examples of living right before the lost so that they might turn and be saved and erring Christians might be restored. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." That is, so that their influence might not be destroyed by their sinful behavior. Verse 6, "Likewise urge the young men to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." That is, that your influence might continue. Don't act in those ways. "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering or stealing, but show all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." If we act sinfully and immorally, we defile, corrupt the doctrine of God, make it look ugly to the world. But if we live the type of life that we should live, righteous and godly in this world, then we beautify the doctrine of God by displaying those things in action day by day. First Peter is filled with these examples of how we are to live before a lost, a frowning, and criticizing world, that they may be influenced to be saved, even before they even read the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there, if when you sin you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And that this is not popular, but even when we're being mistreated in the workplace, we're not to respond in kind, but we are to bear it up, bear up patiently, trusting in God, just like Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. That is, follow his patient, humble endurance in spite of being mistreated. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the wife who's married to an unbeliever, the Christian wife married to an unbeliever in the same way. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So they observe your behavior of serving God in spite of their persecuting you. Well, that will have an impact in the future, that they may see the God whom you serve and desire to follow his will. In verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. Depending on God, humbly serving God in spite of all difficulties, even from a spouse that is hostile for the time being toward the Word of God. How are we going to live this moral life, and how will we be encouraged to do so? Well, we must joyously obey the Lord. His commandments are for our good, not for our punishment, but for our good, that we and others might be saved. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Loving God means joyously obeying God. And that is what we must do if we're going to live the type of life to please him even before others. We must speak out in the world against sin and in the church. Speak out against sin and don't go along with it as if we are giving the people the idea that we agree with it. Ephesians 5 and verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them, the sinful world that which we have once participated in. For you were formerly darkness, Paul says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, not what is conforming to the world. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So we are to speak out against those things that are sinful. And we are not to compromise the truth and continue in the things that we once had been involved with, whether it be drinking of alcoholic beverages, going to the dance clubs or whatever takes place these days, or being involved in those things, whatever they are, that are against the will of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and following. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. All stages of drinking mentioned here. A little bit of drink, more drink, and then just getting fully drunk, all of that is condemned. Don't be involved in any type of drinking of alcoholic beverage. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God will one day judge us for those things. We are not to teach or have fellowship with error. Don't teach those things that are against the will of God. Don't lower moral standards. And don't have fellowship with those who do lower moral standards. Some churches teach openly immoral things, and then other churches just fail to teach the right thing and avoid saying anything that will correct its members regarding divorce and remarriage, regarding social drinking, modest apparel, many other subjects. And they will not talk about any of it, but by omission they are failing to do the will of God. Revelation 2 and verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality, of fornication, sexual sin. So you also have some in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So not only did they have teachers of error there, teaching the people to commit fornication, but they had those that also entertained false teachings that they were not correcting, whether they were openly teaching them or not. They were not correcting either those or the ones teaching the immorality outright. This is not what we should be involved with. The Word of God condemns it for this church in Revelation 2 and for any church that would be involved in it today. Then Revelation 2:20 for the church in Thyatira, it was John who wrote. Revelation 2:20 and 21, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality, of fornication, and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. And so they were having fellowship, supporting those who were teaching fornication was okay in the sight of God. God says it's condemned, and any local church that claims to stand for truth and has fellowship with those who teach the opposite are doing the sinful thing and will be condemned if they do not repent of having fellowship with error. How does our morality, or our lack of morality, our immorality in the general sense, how does our morality affect our converting the lost? Well, the positive effect of our moral lives upon the lost can be wonderful. We can be the salt and light Jesus would have us be if we hold to the standard of living before God revealed in the gospel. When living immorally, though, we lose our influence to save the lost and restore erring saints. Those examples of living right before the lost are revealed. In all situations, we can behave as God would have us do, and eventually our enemies might become our friends, and might more particularly and wonderfully become children of God, because they see us living before the God of heaven in spite of all difficulties the way he would have us live. The practical applications: we must joyously obey the Lord. His commands are for our good. We must speak out against sin, not go along with it or make people think we go along with it. We must not teach or fellowship error. And so this is what we are to do if we're going to please God in regard to these things. Let us consider this. Let us think on these things that we might be more pleasing to him, that we might live so that others may be influenced to obey the gospel before it is ever too late. If anyone is here today, or at any time you might be listening to this lesson, we would encourage you to become a child of God before it is ever too late. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins, and are willing to turn to him and repent of your sins, then do that today, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, that you believe he died for your sins, was raised from the dead, has been seated at the right hand of God since the first century, ruling over heaven and earth. He is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, turn to him today from your sins. Confess your faith in him as the Son of God, and he is Lord and Savior. And then be baptized, immersed in water, and by the authority of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins before it is ever too late. Do that today and become a child of God by obedient faith, that the blood of Jesus might cleanse you from your sins by God's grace. Those who are already Christians, maybe we have fallen back from living the moral life that we should. As often as we do that, we are to repent of our sins and pray to God for forgiveness, confessing our sins as we read in 1 John chapter 1. Then we can do that and be saved. Let us do that, that we might begin to grow in grace and knowledge and be the influence, living by the word of God, that we should do day by day. Let us do that even today before it is ever too late, as now today we draw our lesson to a close.